The date was sometime in around 2012. The place was my bathroom. We owned this house and we had painted the bathroom this beautiful Kraft dinner orange. It was bright, it was wonderful. But to go with it, we had a matching scale. And it sat in the corner, and it was a wonderful scale, digital scale, did all that a scale needed to do. It was big, bright display on it, and as far as scales go, it was a quite good scale. Until it wasn't a good scale. One day I noticed that I stepped on the scale, and the wrong number appeared. I had somehow managed to gain like 15 pounds in a matter of a day. And I knew that I hadn't had that many hamburgers, so it had to be wrong. So I did it again, and suddenly I had lost those 15 pounds and more. It was no longer a good scale. I was down, so I tried again. And once again, I felt that it was wrong. So I tried number 3 and 4 and 5, only to walk away trying to figure out an average of all of those numbers and what it might possibly be. Well, most normal people would then take the scale and throw it out. But we did not. We kept that scale, inaccurate as it was, for quite some time. And I would use it to step on and on until I got two numbers that were the same, and that's what I would weigh that day. Now, most normal people would just have gone out and purchased a brand new scale, but in some ways, I don't think we wanted one that was all that accurate. Sometimes it's better not to know the truth, if you know what I mean. Well, it reminds me of the conversation of two young children. They were in the doctor's office, and they patiently sat there waiting for their mom, and they had noticed a nurse calling everybody up to come stand on the scale in the doctor's office. Now, it wasn't a normal scale. It was one that had weights on it and it measured height and all these other things. And one child asked the other one, "What is that thing? What is that?" And he says, "I think it's used to measure." "Well, measure what?" came the response. "Well, I'm not sure, but I think it measures maybe how happy you are, because everyone who stands on it is not very happy when they get off." Well, I'm hoping that today, as we begin our new series, that as we go through this series in 1 John, that we'll be standing on the scale of God's Word. And from this book in 1 John, instead of getting mad or upset, I believe we will end up being very glad by standing on this scale of God's Word. If I could encourage you, this is the beginning of our series, and 1 John is not a very long book, but if I could encourage you this week to open up your Bibles and read the entirety of this book, I know that sounds daunting, but it's really only 5 chapters. It shouldn't take you too terribly long, but spend the week reading through it at least once to see where we are going. See, the Apostle John, he wrote this book along with the Gospel of John, the brief books of 2nd and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He wrote this letter while he was living in the city of Ephesus. And it would have been he himself would have been in his late 80s, possibly early 90s. And in his old age, he was reflecting and reminiscing as the only apostle still living at this point. And he spoke with great authority. And 1 John is known as a general epistle or letter. That's what epistle means. Meaning that it was not sent to just one congregation, but it was meant to be circulated amongst all the believers. And the tone of this letter is tender, as it refers to his readers as little children. But also, he is tough on those who are spreading false teachings. His predominant purpose is to remind the believers that they can be certain about the truths of Christianity and confident that their relationship with him, with Christ. His writing style is a bit like a sermon, and he uses repeated themes to call us back to the basics. Now, often the letters that make up much of the New Testament were written to counteract some heresy that had infiltrated the church. And in fact, there is a lot of councils and creeds that came out of them, which confronted and clarified the truth. The Apostle Paul warned about widespread disinformation and distortion of the truth in Acts chapter 20, where he says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." The early church understood this, and I feel that the modern church has forgotten this. That the world is trying to distort the gospel, trying to draw us away from the truth, and even from within the church, there are those who are destroying it, trying to draw disciples to themselves. There's this word that we call these people. They're spreading heresy. And heresy means to select or choose. And false teachers teach some truth, but then they mix in their own opinions as they select certain themes and ideas to focus upon. And John is dealing with the false teachings called Gnosticism, which taught that that matter is evil and that only the spirit is good. This has a lot of nuances, but the most dangerous is that they believe that Jesus did not really have flesh and blood as a body, but was more like a phantom. And according to this view, Jesus didn't really die or rise from the dead. You see, Gnosticism was which got its name from the word knowledge in the Greek. It also taught that only those who had special acquired knowledge could possibly be saved. And because of that belief, two behaviors emerged. And by the way, wrong beliefs will always lead to wrong behaviors. The first practice was called flesh fasting. And since the body is evil and that urge and all of the urges regarding the body must be purged. And in this view, people would unplug from the world. The second practice is that of the exact opposite. It's flesh feasting. Just do whatever you want because what matters, or do whatever you want within matter because what that matters doesn't actually matter, if you're following what I'm saying. Eat, drink, and be merry in the flesh because it doesn't matter in the spiritual world. And these people went to the other extreme and they unplugged from any type of restraint. And I honestly see both of these things happening in our society today. There are those who will do anything and everything because it makes me happy. And as long as I'm happy, then it must be good. And then there are those who unplug and they want to purge every physical urge and just focus on spiritual things. John doesn't waste any time getting to the core issue of Christianity, which is Christ himself. And I don't have to tell you that there is much confusion today on the streets about the essence of true Christianity. And as we're going to see, Christianity is not just a system of a system of thought or a philosophy. It is founded upon the person of Jesus Christ. He is a fact. He is to be proclaimed. He is to be shared. He leads us to joy. So let's read the very first four verses of 1 John, now that we've had all of this background information thrown at you. Let's get to the actual Word of God and what it says. And it begins like this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Christianity is weighty. And when we put it on the scale, here's what we learn. First of all, Christianity is fact, not fiction. Our faith is not built upon a fable, but rather rooted in the facts of history. And we've talked a little bit about this over our Advent, about the facts of the birth, right? But here we have this, John is beginning to tell us that this is all fact. Jesus Christ was a historical figure and invites investigation. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. You see, John begins his letter with absolutely no introduction. No greeting, none of that stuff. Instead, he starts off much like he did his gospel, in which he wrote in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. See, Jesus is eternal, without beginning, without end. It echoes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which I think many of us can quote: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John is also trying to convey the message about him that he has not changed. John has been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, and he records about him, and everything that he recorded about him is true. John heard what he said. He saw what he did. He touched him. This is a fact. It's not fiction. He is real because, one, he heard. Imagine all the amazing things that John heard Jesus say over the course of 3 years. He heard them all. Next, he saw. And John says that he saw with his eyes, meaning that Jesus was not just a figment of the imagination. He was a real person, as real as you are sitting in this chair right now. I can see you. John could see Jesus. He saw him with his eyes. He looked at, and this goes beyond just seeing. It means careful and deliberate consideration to see with understanding. We derive our word theater from it. And it's used in John chapter 1 where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory." But he not only has all of this, but there's a fourth thing. His hands have touched. This same word was used by Jesus when, after his resurrection in Luke chapter 24, which says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Yes, this was in the context of a doubting disciple. Go ahead, touch. You said you wouldn't believe unless you touched. Come, touch. John is in essence saying that he was an eyewitness. And this reminds me of the opening verses of Luke's gospel. Many have undertaken to draw upon an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Because Christianity is a fact, it's not fiction. But Christianity is to be proclaimed, not private. And once an individual encounters Christ, one cannot help but proclaim him to others. This we proclaimed concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. We proclaim. And this word appeared is used twice, and it means to put on display for all to see. Since Jesus has appeared, we can't help but announce this news to others. And I want you to notice that three times proclaim is used here. And this word means to report or to announce as a messenger would. It also uses the word testify, which is a word from the court system, which means to bear witness of what one has seen and heard. Now, I know several people who have told me that their faith is personal. And I 100% agree with that. Your faith is personal. Our faith must be a personal relationship with Jesus. But as we grow in our personal relationship, it should never remain private. Ever. I have a private prayer life, but my relationship with Christ is public. As a believer, we must remember the words of Jesus out of Matthew 10, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Christianity is to be proclaimed, not private. And as we learned in our study through the book of Acts, throughout last year and the year before, we learned that the early church was very engaged in evangelism. Today, as a church, we must be ready and willing to connect with people and to connect people to Jesus and equip them to be growing and faithful followers. So this morning, I need to ask you, are you keeping your faith private? Or are you proclaiming it? Is there someone you need to share Jesus with this week? Do your coworkers, do your classmates, do your neighbors know that you love Jesus? I truly hope they do. And this all leads us into our next step. Christianity is shared, not selfish. The purpose of proclamation is that more might share in fellowship with others and with God. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This shows that there's another one of John's purposes for writing. We can define fellowship as synonymous with food. We often do that as a church. We have fellowship and there needs to be food at it, right? We had fellowship last night here in the church, in the sanctuary. We had all sorts of games, and there was a whole table covered in snacks. Food. Maybe that's what I like about fellowship. It has to do with food. Food is something we can all relate to and understand. And so we often define fellowship as synonymous with food, but it's so much more than that. It literally means to have in common or in communion with. One definition states this: the setting aside of private interests and desires in order to join with another or others for common purpose. And there are two dimensions of fellowship. There's a horizontal with one another, and then there is the vertical with the Father and the Son. Actually, if you only have fellowship with a Christian, if you are in fellowship with Christ, you have to have both. I like what Pastor Stephen Cole has said. True Christianity is an experience rooted in revelation and realized in relationships with God and with other believers. You see, this two-dimensional fellowship should always be deepening in both directions, deepening with one another and deepening with our Lord and Savior and Father. I wonder how many of us can honestly say that we are as committed to community as the early church was. See, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." It's actually on our banners, which I realize should have been moved this week. We'll get to it this week. moving our Christmas banners off to the side and our banners of praying to God, of breaking bread together, of learning from the apostles. These are the foundations of our church. And I believe that one of the reasons that the first church had such deep fellowship is that they were so deeply devoted to one another. Another reason that this happens is because they met in their homes where they actually did life together. And here's what I think. While we should certainly engage in fellowship when we are here on Sunday mornings, fellowship happens best in smaller contexts. Bible studies, men's and women's functions, family fun nights are all great opportunities to fellowship, but it's also having lunch with someone, perhaps after service. Perhaps it's going for coffee during the week, calling one another on the phone and actually talking to one another on the phone. These are ways of fellowship. FaceTime is great, but being face to face with someone is even better, isn't it? To be close to them, to share with them. And if you're not connecting during the week, are you willing to commit to do better this week? Connect with someone. Maybe it's your spouse or your children or something. Find a way to connect with someone this week. Now, my fifth and final point this morning is that Christianity is rejoicing, not repressive. Some of us don't exhibit much joy, but with Jesus in our lives, we should be filled with rejoicing. We write this to make our joy complete. This word complete means to be filled with, to be filled full. Someone once said that fellowship is the answer to spiritual loneliness. Then joy is the answer to spiritual emptiness. You see, John gets fired up. He gets fired up with rejoicing when he finds out that his friend's children are growing in Christ. You know, believe me, check out 2 John. 2 John chapter 4, or not chapter 4, verse 4, it's only one chapter, by the way, says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." For those of you who are seeing your kids follow Christ, there is no greater joy, is there? John was also amped up when he saw his spiritual children living lives of obedience. He writes about it in 3 John, ironically, verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear of my children, or that my children are walking in the truth." Because it is transforming truth, John's message is one that brings consummate joy. It produces full satisfaction and complete fulfillment that can never be lost. See, Jesus told his own apostles in the upper room, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." You see, the secular dictionary defines joy as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of processing what one, or possessing what one desires. this definition of joy is so thoroughly inadequate when you apply joy to the Scriptures and to the Christian life. As believers, we need to define joy by the Word of God, not by the dictionary. And this is something quite peculiar, which cannot be explained really well, but I'm going to try. It is a quality which belongs to the Christian life in its essence, so that our definition of joy, we must very carefully see that it conforms with what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has never seen anyone who knew joy as our Lord knew it, and yet he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So our definition of joy must somehow correspond to that. Now, since I'm not good at doing this, I'm going to look at someone who has got far more knowledge than I do. Some of you may be aware of an incredible theologian by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this: joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this: there is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction to the soul of a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, when it all boils down to it, Christianity is a fact, it's not fiction. Christianity is proclaimed, it's not private. Christianity is shared, not selfish. Christianity is rejoicing, not repressive. Jesus must be encountered. Jesus must be experienced. Jesus must be expressed to everyone. We have heard the talk, and now it's time to walk that talk. Now I'm going to go to a book that I don't normally go to. The book of Daniel. Nothing wrong with Daniel. I just don't recall quoting it very often. But in the book of Daniel, in chapter 5, it says this: you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Now, this message appeared to Belteshazzar as handwriting on the wall because he was filled with pride. This morning, do you feel weighed down today? We've all been weighed and found wanting. But Jesus invites us to encounter him so that we will experience eternal life and then express this life to others. In short, when we walk the talk, we proclaim the truth that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that Jesus is our all in all, that without him in our lives, we would be completely and utterly lost. Are you willing to walk the talk this week? Are you willing to do it today? Will you stand and not only proclaim, but perhaps sing this very message? Team, wherever you are, will you come and lead us in our closing song, Jesus Messiah? If he is your Messiah, will you stand and proclaim this truth?